Amen, amen to that. That song is so appropriate for the times that we're living in, isn't it? And that's what we've been preaching for weeks now. In these encounters that Jesus had with different individuals during his ministry. No matter who it was, whether it was a woman with an issue of blood or a Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was oppressed by a demon, or whether it was a centurion whose servant was sick. It doesn't matter. Everyone came as they were. But you know what the good news is? They left different. They left healed. They left set free. They left liberated. They left in peace. They left with joy. They were transformed. And that's what the good news does. The good news changes our lives, not just here and now in this life, which we get to enjoy its blessings, but for all eternity. Amen? That's what Jesus offers us. So today I want to have you open up to Matthew 16, and we're going to continue this series of what's so good about the good news. And remember that I'm contrasting it, at least in the days and the times that we're living in, with so much being said in every area of life, whether it be in politics, whether it be about our economy, whether it be related to the elections, whether it be related to COVID-19 and or whatever. If you notice, there's so much out there that if you listen to it long enough, you will leave literally depressed. And there are a lot of people right now who need to hear the good news. And if you filter your life and your thinking and the way that you live your life through the gospel, you're going to know that it's good news no matter what, no matter what we're going through. So I want you to look at Matthew 16. We're going to start at verse 13. I'm going to read down to verse number 20 this morning. So, hey, if those of you that are here, let's go ahead and stand and let's show honor and respect to the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Verse 13, Matthew 16. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Let's pray. Let's pray for the sermon. Precious Heavenly Father, once again, we just ask you, Lord, to speak to us this morning through your word. Father, as we go through and we look at this passage in detail, our prayer, Lord, is that our minds and our hearts would be opened and that we can see, Lord, what it is that you would have to say to us. And whatever it is that you have to say to us this morning, that it would increase our faith. And by increasing our faith, our lives would be enriched. But not only our lives, but the lives of those who witness our lives, those around us, our family, our friends, our colleagues, our co-workers, our classmates, our neighbors. We pray, Lord God, that what we do today and what we hear today is not just new information that we can store away in the files of our mind, but it is enough of a revelation that it gives our life meaning and purpose so that we can go from here different than how we arrived. And for this we pray, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may have a seat. So we have at this point Jesus coming into the district of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea, named after Caesar, Philippi. And he asked his disciples, and I think, what does it matter where he is? Well, he's away from Jerusalem, number one. Caesarea Philippi was north of the Sea of Galilee, so way up in the northern part of Israel. At this particular time, he's away from the crowds. He's just with his disciples. And he's in a city that was built by the Romans and named after Caesarea Philippi. So he's in a place that doesn't have any of the previous religious monuments like the temple or any of the history of the Jews or of Israel. He's just in a place alone with his disciples, far from the crowds. And he asks them a question. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? He asks them this question. This is about 2 years plus some months where the Lord had been moving to this very moment with his disciples. They had gone with him wherever he went. They had lived with him, they had traveled with him, and they had many, many opportunities not only to hear his teaching, because he, after all, he is a rabbi, right? He's a teacher. They had many opportunities to witness his power, his healings, right? Many opportunities to see him interact with different individuals, as we've seen over the last 6 weeks. They had been on the first row of the classroom, watching his every move, listening to his every word, witnessing his power, miracles. And so the teachings and then the reteachings and the affirming and the reaffirming and establishing things and building the whole doctrine, if you would, of the good news, they knew it. They knew it. He was hoping that they were confident disciples. And more importantly, he was ready to see their commitment to him. You see, when you're a disciple of Jesus, you should expect questions and you should have answers. For a world that's lost, for a world that's confused, for a world that has no idea what's going on. And you see, questions are important for our growth as Christians. And I've often have said, as far as my ministry here at Crosspoint Community Church, as your pastor, I have the ministry that's mentioned in Ephesians 4. The gift that God's given me as a pastor is to be that pastor teacher. Not just a pastor, not just leading you and praying with you and guiding you, but teaching. And the moment comes, like at this passage, where Jesus comes to the apex, the high point, if you would, of his endeavor with his disciples, of his teachings with his disciples. And this is the final exam. This is what this is. A moment of the final examination. And the question that Jesus asks is the most important question that can be asked of anyone because it has eternal consequences. The question and the answer to this question is the door to eternity. That is, the door to eternity swings open upon this question. How you answer this question determines your eternal destiny. That's pretty big, isn't it? This is a pretty big final exam, isn't it? And this is where Jesus is with his disciples. But we're disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner. We're learners of Jesus Christ and his message, the good news. The other thing I think is quite interesting about the whole word disciples, it comes from the word discipline. And so when you go to college or maybe you decide to pursue a master's degree and or even a doctor's degree, every step of the way is honing and fine-tuning your discipline depending on the area that you're studying. So if you're studying to be a lawyer, you're fine-tuning, and you're becoming not just a master, but you're becoming an expert or an authority on whatever it is in medicine that you're studying or whatever your discipline is. If the case would be that you're going to be an accountant, they'll ask you, so what discipline are you studying? What particular area, what particular theme, what particular subject are you studying? And you are a disciple of that particular discipline. Well, we should, as disciples of Jesus Christ, also be well informed. And not only that, in this case, we must know without a shadow of a doubt who we're following. But not only who we're following, why we are following him. This would be a question that you should be able to ask, or should be asked of us, of the Lord, but we should have a definite answer. No doubt, no question as to what our answer should be. Now, Jesus asked the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? So the question is, who is the Son of Man? Let me tell you a little bit about this title. Son of Man is a name or a title of the Messiah. For instance, it's mentioned 80 times throughout Scripture. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And I think there's two reasons why he uses this term more than any other, by the way. And first, it's because Son of Man speaks to us of his humanity. Son of Man speaks to us in the context of his humanity. The Word, the eternal Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. God, from all eternity, is incarnate. This is what Christmas story is about and his birth. The incarnation. He became like us, flesh and blood, to identify with us. But by becoming a human, by his humanity, we also learn of his humility. So when he speaks to himself as the Son of Man, he speaks to us so that he's able to relate to us. That's the beauty of the good news of the gospel. We have a God who is like us, who can identify with us, and who can relate to us. He's not far away. He's not some concept or in the heavens, who knows what he is, someone that we can't touch and feel and understand. So it's his desire in naming himself the Son of Man. His desire is simply to be numbered among us. He's one of us. He's our brother. That's what he called himself. A second reason, I think, is because it relates to his possession. His position. It relates to the prophets as they spoke of this one who was coming. For instance, Daniel 7:13 foretold that the Messiah would be known as the Son of Man. So Daniel, some 800 years earlier, spoke of the Son of Man in relationship to the Messiah. So when Jesus asks, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He's asking if they recognize that he's the Christ, that he's the Messiah. So what are people saying about who Jesus is in your conversations with them? Yeah, we can relate not just to the conversation that took place between Jesus and his disciples. We too, in the 21st century, can relate. And what are people saying about who Jesus is? That's the question that Jesus asks. What are they saying about me? Because the very next verse, 14, after asking who do men or who do, as we read here, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Then they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, you know, or one of the prophets. Huh. So this is what people are saying. Now remember, he's in Judah. He's among the Jewish people. They have a history. Just like the United States has a history, and we can tell you a little bit about George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or Thomas Jefferson. Or the same thing if you come from Mexico. If I were to ask you who Benito Juarez is, you would be able to tell me. You know the history. You know the traditions. You know the way people think, the customs. So he's asking his disciples who are Jews, who do people say that you are? And they will look back into their particular history, context, right? And they say, well, you know, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, you know, or one of the prophets. And I ask the question, well, why are they mentioned? Well, first, Herod, the tetrarch, he was the king. He had heard of the fame of Jesus. Of course, having beheaded John the Baptist, remember that he was beheaded, Herod said to his servants, hearing about the fame of Jesus, hey, this must be John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. They had, that is, Herod being a Roman, not being a Jew, but not completely a Jew. He was mixed. He had superstitions. And remember, he was the one who beheaded John the Baptist. So he's thinking, when Jesus is performing all of his miracles, he's thinking, man, it's John the Baptist who told of a one coming that would do these miracles. We need to do a little more voice, I think. I don't know what's going on. He and many people thought that Jesus was simply John the Baptist resurrected. Because he talked about there was one coming and to prepare the way. Superstition, maybe? Ignorance, maybe? But remember, John the Baptist was the forerunner, the messenger before Christ. And Herod doesn't know what he's talking about, but that's what the people thought. Why is Elijah mentioned? Well, because of an Old Testament prophecy in Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, for those of you that are taking notes. It says this, behold, this is also Old Testament, before Christ was born. Prophecies about the Messiah. It says, behold, I send you Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. In other words, the Jews believed that Elijah would come back from heaven, because remember, he was taken up. He never died. He went up in a chariot of fire. And so it says, the Jews believed in this verse in Malachi 4, verse 5, they believed that he would come back from heaven and Elijah would be resurrected. And if we can use the same term today related to him, basically he was the one that would come back prior to his second coming. And by the way, today when they celebrate Passover, the Jews, you see at the Passover table of each Jew, there's an empty chair. And if you were to ask the host, hey, why is there an empty chair during the Passover? And why doesn't anyone sit there? And they would tell you that the chair is there for guess who? for Elijah. Just in case he comes during the Passover. They're waiting for Elijah to show up because when he takes his seat, Elijah takes his seat, the Messiah is not too far behind him. And this is all based on Malachi 4. So that's why when asked, who do people say that I am, the Son of Man? Well, some say you're John the Baptist because of what Herod said. And then, of course, in their prophecies, there's this particular verse which talks about Elijah coming before the coming of Jesus. And then you notice that in verse 14, it mentioned also Jeremiah, right? And there's very many interesting stories about Jeremiah. There are legends. One of them is found in the Apocrypha. And you say, what's the Apocrypha? Well, if you go to the Catholic Bible, there are some books there that are not in the New Testament Bible. They're called the Maccabees. 1, 1st, 2nd, Maccabees. There are stories in there, historical stories. The history is true. For some reason, the fathers who established the Bible that we have did not feel that they were actually inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they're historical in nature. And in those books, the apocryphal books, there are stories about Jeremiah. And before the captivity into Babylon, he took the daughters of Zedekiah, who were next in line to the throne, because remember, his sons were killed, Hezekiah's sons. So now the daughters, based on the law, they were next in line to be on the throne in Judah. So before Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar invades Israel and takes them into Babylon, remember they were there for 70 years, he hides the daughters of Hezekiah. He takes the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the movie? Who's the actor? Do we remember the movie with the Ark of the Covenant? Was it the archaeologist? Do you remember, Steve? What's his name? Indiana Jones, right? All of that stuff is still kind of a mystery. We even have Hollywood telling stories of it, right? Some 2,000 years later. So Jeremiah, he took the Ark of the Covenant. He took the altar of incense that was out in the temple so that the Gentiles wouldn't take it and destroy it and desecrate it. And he hid it, according to the apocryphal books, in Mount Nebo. And the legend or the superstition says the Jews held on to this, that before Messiah comes back to establish his kingdom, Jeremiah will return and Jeremiah will go get the Ark of the Covenant and he'll come and he'll bring the altar and restore the temple before Messiah comes back. And by the way, do you know that this very day the Jews have already recovered and or rebuilt all of these temple utensils and all these temple things? They're actually waiting right now. But this answers what people are saying. So there's a lot of things to think about. And that's why Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Well, the Jews of their time had their beliefs. Let me ask you, what have people told you when you talk about Jesus? Some people even today deny he even existed. Josephus, the historian at that time, during the Roman Empire, he records Jesus in his writings. And nobody questions the accuracy of Josephus. Some people will say today, well, Jesus is a good and wise teacher. But they won't take it further. They won't acknowledge that he's the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. Oh, he's a good and wise teacher, but they won't acknowledge that he is God with us, Emmanuel. But you know what? Jesus and people that say that don't know what they're talking about, because he could never be just a good and wise teacher, because a good and wise teacher wouldn't claim to be God. There's a story once in the Bible when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and to the leaders, and they're bragging about their pedigree. And they're saying, because they're challenging Jesus' position of being the Son of the living God, the Jews were bragging about, well, our father is Abraham. You know what Jesus said? Before Abraham, I am. Well, what are you talking about? You're not even 40 years old. Because Abraham lived thousands of years before. You're crazy. You see, what Jesus claimed to be, they never accepted. And people today will say, oh, Jesus is good and wise. But someone that's good and wise doesn't go around saying, hey, if and when they kill me, 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. If I told you that right now, if I went and said to Osvaldito, by the way, happy birthday, Osvaldito. Congratulations. If I went and told him, hey, Osvaldito, I want to tell you something about your pastor. You know, it doesn't matter if I were to die, 3 days later, I'm rising from the dead, bro. You would go to your dad and both of you would try to handcuff me and take me to the loony farm. Who do you think you are by saying that? When they were talking about Satan in the New Testament, in a discussion, they were talking about Beelzebub, which is the Lord of the Flies. That's the name of Satan in the Old Testament and New. And Jesus, not impressed whatsoever, said, I beheld him cast out of heaven like lightning. What? What do you mean you beheld Satan cast out of heaven like lightning? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I'm the one who threw him out. Well, what are you talking about? That was in eternity past. You're not a good and wise teacher. You're a lunatic. Jesus can't just be good and wise if you don't also recognize that he is God in human flesh. And he never apologized for the things that he said. He never said, well, let me explain to you how this works. He just said, I am the Son of Man. What would people say to you guys? I'm sure you've heard many things. But the one thing that's necessary is not what others are saying. And this is where Jesus makes it very, very personal. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? You know, it's wonderful that people have their opinions. It's wonderful that people can make comments. And I usually find that people that claim to be experts on the Bible and or about Jesus haven't spent, and listen to me very carefully, they haven't spent half an hour truly researching. Everybody's an expert when it comes to religion, right? Everybody's an expert when it comes to politics. Everybody's an expert when it comes to being a fanatic of their particular sports team. You can just talk to them. Man, did you see that Dodger game last night? My goodness, that was a comedy of errors like you would not see in a Little League game. Wow. On the biggest stage ever. But everybody's an expert, right? And all the commentaries you had to say, this is what happened and this is what's... You know what? It comes down to, it doesn't even matter what others think when it comes to Jesus. And others may have an opinion and they may be far-fetched opinions. But notice what Jesus does with his disciples. He gives them this most important question ever asked to any person. Who do you say that Jesus is personally? Who do you say that he is? Now, I want to hear from you, he's saying. What do you guys say? It's the question of all questions. And you will answer this question either now or later. You are answering the question right now, this very moment in your head. And you know what? The reason it's the question of all questions and the most important question ever asked by Jesus to his disciples or to anyone that hears it is because your eternal destiny depends on the answer that you give. You cannot avoid the question. You are pinned against the wall of eternity and you will be forced to answer that question either now or when you face him. On judgment day, you will answer this question. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the Bible teaches. What was their answer? Now, Peter happens to be the representative of the other disciples in this particular passage. And it was a one question, final examination. How would you guys like to have, those of you that are students, how would you like to have one question on your final examination? Well, when it comes to the final examination of eternity, that's it. One question. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Two answers in one. And guess what? He got it right. Now, let me say this to you. When I was a young man, I was in my 20s, and I felt God's tug on my heart and the call to ministry. And I wrestled with it. You know, a lot of people see a pastor up here, and, you know, look at me, I'm standing up at the top. The only reason a pastor stands higher than the rest of you is not just so much so that I could see you, but because it's about elevating the Word of God, not the man. The man with the message is elevated because he's preaching God's Word. If he's not preaching God's Word, he should be standing down there. I can't leave because the camera stays on me here. The only reason why they would have in churches, and if you look at cathedrals, they usually will find the pulpit high. Not because of the man, but because the message of the man. There's nothing higher. God's word should always be higher than anything, because it's the truth. And it has the gospel, the good news that saves sinners. So when Jesus asks this question, "Whom do you say that I am?" Simon, who represents the other apostles or the other disciples, he says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now let me break this down into the two answers. Christ, meaning Messiah. Christ being the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Mashiach, Messiah, which means he was the anointed one of God. He was the man God chose, the one God chose to be the Savior of the world. He's the promised Messiah preached in the Old Testament. You're the one we've been looking for. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the anointed one, the chosen one, the prophet that would come. The eternal king, the eternal savior, the eternal high priest. That's what it means to be the Christ. And guess what? Peter got it right. He passed the final exam. But he didn't just say the Christ. He also said the Son of the living God. And the Son of the living God is found in the Old Testament. And it refers to Jehovah. I have a bunch of passages that I could read to you. And if you're interested, I'll pass them to you. But what it's doing here, he's saying, you're the Son of the living God. And it's in contrast with the dead, dumb idols of the rest of the religions that are rocks, that are made out of wood or gold, that have no breath or life. He says, you're the Son of the living God. See, because ours is a living God. Yes, Jesus died at Calvary's cross for your sins and for mine. Yes, he was removed from the cross, a cold, limp, dead as a doornail body, was put in a tomb. And he laid there for 3 days while everybody scrambled into their own corners to figure out what had happened. And in the meantime, 3 days later, the Father raises him from the dead as he promised and as he preached. And by raising him from the dead, he justifies who Jesus claimed to be. And by justifying who Jesus claimed to be, he justifies us that have put our hope in him, because he is who he said he was, the Savior of the world. You see, if Jesus hadn't come out of that tomb, you and I, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, we're still in our sins and we're liars because our faith is in a risen, living Savior, one who at this very moment, as He rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven, and He sits at the right hand of the Father as our living High Priest. What's He doing there? Intercessing for us. He's there right now listening to you and your needs. And not only that, He empowers us with the presence of the Holy Spirit, the promise also by Jesus to His disciples when He said, I will send the Comforter. But not only that, He will soon return, as Steve sung the song today. And I hope you would sing it again after this sermon, that first one that we looked at or sung this morning. It goes so appropriate. Jesus is not only the Christ, the Messiah, He's the Son of the living God, and He lives for us, and because He lives, we will live also. And we can face tomorrow, as the hymn goes. Amen? That's good news, you guys. What's so good about the good news? Jesus is the promised one, the chosen one. Jesus is the Son of the living God. You know, it's said that the gospel is a living gospel because it's hope and it's good news always, no matter what our circumstances. And then Jesus says to Peter, specifically to Peter, who spoke as a representative for the others, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah. Blessed are you, son of Jonah. And then look at what he says here. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. You see, no man comes to Christ. No man knows who Christ is, except the Father draw him and except the Father reveal him. If you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then what you have had is a personal relationship in which God came to you. We love Him because He first loved us. We found Him because He first sought us. He takes the initiative. And so what it means is if you have, by faith, received Jesus as your Savior, it's because God has brought you to Him. He has blessed you as He blessed Peter. And Peter says, Jesus says, flesh and blood has this not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. We need to pray that God would continue to reveal who Jesus is to those that we love, those neighbors, those family members, our friends, to those that we get to share and evangelize the good news with. You see, we're not here because of us. We're here because He brought us. Then he tells them some other very important passages. And I tell you, you are Peter, which is Petra, small stone. And upon this rock, Petro, with an O, boulder, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, what Jesus was saying here is, Peter, you didn't figure this out on your own. My Father revealed it to you. What did He reveal? That He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He's saying to Peter, upon that rock, that statement that you just made, that fact of who I am, I will build my church. Not upon Peter, upon Peter's statement, upon Peter's faith. And Peter is a leader of the New Testament church in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. And he is a great man of God. But the church is not built on Peter. It's built on Peter's statement. And as a matter of fact, it's built on any of our statements that acknowledge by faith that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God. You understand that? I will build my church. That has been so relieving to me as a pastor in charge of a church. And as we wrestle with bringing more into the church and building the church and edifying the church, guess what? It's not my church. Whew, what a relief. I'm not responsible. I'm only responsible for the message. God's responsible for building the church. Just like He's responsible for putting you and making you the church. Now, the church is in the building. This word that's used here is ekklesia in Greek. We're easy for those of us that speak Spanish. Iglesia. Iglesia means those that have been called out or out-called ones. He called us out of the world to Himself based on the statement that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that, you, and I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, this statement that you made, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All hell can come against us. And it feels that way in the year 2020. But it won't come and will not prevail. It will not defeat us because we're standing on the rock, and that rock is Christ. The rest of this is just kind of a conclusion. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, basically the authority of the kingdom. So when I preach the gospel and you respond by faith and you say, I will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, and I tell you that's all you need to do is call upon the name of Jesus and He will save you. That statement, which is biblical, if you make that statement, I say by the authority given to me and to us as Christians that you are saved. That's what it's saying. The key has been given to us, the church, and there are keys to the kingdom of heaven. So whatever we bind, whatever we put together, or whatever we break apart, based on God's word, we have that authority given to us by God. So it will be bound in heaven and it will be loosed on earth, right? And then Jesus strictly charged His disciples to tell no one He was the Christ. Now, wait a minute. Weren't they supposed to go out and share Jesus? Yeah, but they were going to do it after certain things had to happen. So if they had run and gone ahead of time, He would have probably been forced to the cross before His time. So He was simply trying to hold off what would eventually be the consequence of this declaration that He was the Messiah, because that's what took Him to the cross. Remember, He was accused of blasphemy. It would be like me saying, don't tell anybody I'm Robert. Because, and then no one really cares. But let's just pretend I'm supposed to be important, that I had been prophesied about, and that I had come to the people that were supposed to be waiting for me. Hey, Robert's here. Go get him. We want to. He's not Robert. We're waiting for the real one. He's fake. He's the fake Robert. But Robert can't deny himself, can he? Could I ever deny myself? I am who I am, whether you like me or not. You are who you are. Well, Jesus is who He is, whether anyone believes it or not. So He said, hey, keep it down for a while. And on the triumphal entry, when He came into Jerusalem on that Passover, that last Passover, that He Himself would fulfill in His own life by becoming the sacrifice for the sins of the world, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Then when He showed up and they accused Him falsely of blasphemy, that was His condemnation, and that's what took Him to Calvary's cross. So that's the only reason He told him not to say anything yet. But He hasn't told us that, has He? We are to go out and proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you can answer that question from the genuine position of faith in your heart, you too are blessed, because it's the Father in heaven who has given you that knowledge, that truth, that you by faith accept, and you are saved. You mean I don't got to do anything else? Nope, because He did it all for us. Amen? God bless you guys. Thank you for being here and encouraging me. I hope this message is a blessing to you. as it is to me. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for Jesus, the chosen one, the anointed one, the one who would be Savior of all the world. Thank you. And thank you for opening our eyes and our hearts and our hearing and our seeing to who He really is, so that we might call out upon His name, confessing He is Lord, and be saved. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.